Good evening. If you have your Bibles, I ask you to turn back to the book of Romans, chapter 3. We will continue in this study. We don't have much longer in this chapter. We're just going to do this one chapter, and my hopes was that by doing so, it would kind of whet our appetite for this book. Tremendous book. Doctrinal book. A book that is slam-packed. This is Paul's masterpiece. As many that have studied, I listened to a message maybe last week on Romans chapter 8 and how that the pastor said it's by far the greatest chapter in the Bible. And that could be debated, of course, but it's a matter of opinion. But it is tremendous. Not to take away from it, by no means. I do believe that this book, if we would truly study it, I would have to say without a doubt, this book changed my life in a sense of how I study. When I endeavored to start teaching through this, I'm bad with dates and times, but maybe 15 years ago, 12, 15 years ago, maybe even longer than that, I started teaching this in a Sunday school class, and as I began to do it, it really rocked my way of thinking about what I was always taught, how I was taught, and as I begin to study through this book, I don't want to take it for granted. This book had a tremendous impact on my life. Why? Because there's some hard truths in this book. We've been looking at some of these things. There's some difficult truths, but some tremendous truths that are beneficial once we learn them and we grasp them. Why? Because it gives us assurance, great assurance. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. So here we are. We're going to pick up. I'm not going to read what we've already read. I'm not going to rehash what we've already looked at. I challenge you to go do that. We're just going to pick up where we left off. And this is a bad place to pick up, but we're going to pick up in Romans 3:23, which reads, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us tonight as we study and as we grow in grace and knowledge, that God, you would teach us, that you would help us, that you would overcome our shortcomings, that God, we could be used of you, that God, you would teach us, that we could better serve you so we can glorify you in all that we do. In Christ's name, amen. So we mentioned there was a transition in this chapter in verse 21, but now here again we see Paul going back to what he began with. We see him reiterating the point that he has labored throughout the first three chapters of this book. And the point is that all men, both Jew and Gentile, have transgressed the law of God. Paul reiterates this. As if not to allow his audience that he's writing to forget. You know, we learn by repetition. Some of us play musical instruments or try. And man, I would say to be able to learn how to play a guitar, I don't know how to play a guitar, but it would be countless hours of just repetition, trying to get things right and work. Think about all the hours we spent in school learning our ABCs, arithmetic, reading, writing, multiplication, all these things that we spent time doing. And here we see Paul, what he's doing, he's reiterating, he's reminding them the fact that all have sinned, all have been measured according to the standard, and all have been found wanting. All mankind. The word for come short here in the Greek, it literally means to come in last place or to be inferior. It was most commonly used to describe someone who falls behind in a race or does not have the fortitude or the power or the strength, should we say, to reach the finish line. What Paul's saying here in our text is that all mankind has fell where? By the wayside. In other words, they fell out of the race. They couldn't endure to the end. Why? Because as we'll come to see, and we've already looked, and I think we all know that they all have been disqualified. Why? Because they've all failed to meet the standard. They've all come short to meeting the standard. If man was to set the standard, you know what man would do? He would set a standard which he could meet. He would lower the bar. Would he not? He would grade with a curve, if you will. But God is the one that set the standard. And because God set the standard, He set the standard the way that He wanted to set the standard. And we understand that the standard is what? Complete perfection. And because of that, because we all fail, we all fall by the wayside, none of us can meet the standard. Paul says that there's none who have even remotely come close to winning the prize. I'm paraphrasing here. As a matter of fact, by default, we have all automatically disqualified ourselves. Right? What'd James say? If we offend, I've said this maybe 100 times since we started this lesson, but if we offend in one point, then we're guilty of offending in all. So by default, we've all disqualified ourselves, and we'll come to see that is why, and that's what Paul is building a case for here, we needed a champion to run the race for us. We needed somebody that could keep the standard, somebody that wouldn't fall by the wayside, somebody that had the strength to make it to the end. Look what it says here in verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I tell you what, boy, these verses, I wish I could relay to y'all what all there is and packed into these verses, and I know I can. I know we don't have enough time. My intellect's not great enough. But man, if you were to go back and just, if we were to go back through this study again, it's amazing the truths that are found here. One thing we got to understand, he says here, being justified freely. I've said this, we must realize that our justification is not progressive. It doesn't change. We have a tendency to think that it does. How many of y'all, let's just be honest tonight, how many of us feel as if we're justified? Does anybody? Just be honest. Do you feel justified? Do you feel as if you have been tried by God and found to be without sin? No, none of us. Why? Because we know what we do, right? But let me ask you this question. Are we justified in the eyes of God? We are. And it doesn't matter whether or not we feel that way or not. And the thing is like I said, this is not progressive. This doesn't vacillate. This doesn't change from one day to the next. Now, our fellowship with God, it wavers. Why? Because we mess up. We tend to get off course. And when we do, God has to redirect us, reinstate us. That happens in all relationships, does it not? Any of y'all ever have problems in y'all's relationship, whether it be marital, family, to where sometimes you have a tendency to break siblings, you get mad at each other. Yeah, there's four little ones back there. Do they ever fight, or they always get along perfectly? And see, we have a tendency to do that. And what happens, we tend to think because of these things, boy, it changes who we are with God. But our justification is a done deal. It's a one-time act. It's not progressive. It's not changing. Unlike the process, and I've said this, and I'm going to keep saying this because I think we need to remind ourselves. I've been to other churches, and one time I was in a Sunday school class, had a dear lady, probably our age, my age, middle-aged, I'm getting old, 50 years old. She might even be younger than me. Well, we were having some discussion, and she was asking, I was at my mom and them's church, she was asking some questions, and I could tell she was confused on her justification, and that's where my eyes were opened at that time, that she was confusing her justification with the process of being justified with being sanctified. So I left that day. I answered a little bit in class because we were having a discussion, and then she went to my mom and said, your son had told me a bunch of stuff while we were in Sunday school. I wish I had all that wrote down. So then I started, my wheels got to running, so I went, I typed it out, I sent it to my mom, and then she was able to give it to her. But I think a lot of people deal with that. You know, unlike the process of sanctification, our justification is a one-time act, and it's all based upon the unmerited favor of God. We must understand there's a big difference between our sanctification process and our justification. And it's important that we are able to distinguish between the two, but we must also realize that our justification and sanctification can never be separated. We've got to understand that as well. God will always sanctify those which He justifies. And if we are living a life and we believe that we're justified, but we don't see any process of sanctification taking place, or if there are people that come to us and say that they've been saved, but yet we don't see any setting, that's all that word sanctify. This is a sanctuary, right? It's what we call it. What does that mean? It's been set, a place that has been set apart, consecrated, sanctified. Set apart. And our sanctification process is the same way. We are set apart for what? For God's work. For His good pleasure. To be conformed to the image of His Son. You know, this is a package deal. Our sanctification, our justification. You can't have one without the other. You can't be set apart and not justified. And you can't be justified and not set apart. Now, I understand because, and I know I'm making a big deal out of this, because our sanctification is progressive, it does waver, but there is a direction in which it's going. It's not stagnant, it's not non-existent, right? If there's no sanctification taking place in one's life, then we should be extremely suspect about whether or not there was ever a point in time when that individual was ever truly justified. God is not only the author. We looked at this last week. Brother John preached on it. What does it mean to be the author? He's not only the originator, right, of our faith, but He's also the what? The finisher. The completer. God begins a work, and the work that God begins, He is faithful to do. He's not like you and I. Do you ever start a project and get, I mean, a good couple days into it and say, it just sits and wastes away? I think if we were all honest, we all have done that from time to time. I'm going to grow a garden. I'm going to plant a flower bed, whatever it might be. I'm going to restore this old thing. I'm going to paint this fence. And before long, once we realize the labor that's involved, we decide, oh, you know what? Now, the good thing about our sanctification process, both of them hinges, our justification and sanctification, all hinges on the grace of God. We enact, we cooperate in sanctification, but it's only because God grants us the grace to be able to do it. If we were to continue with Paul's analogy here, as in verse 23 of running a race, we can easily say that Christ ran in our place, did He not? We must understand that it wasn't that we, as if we ran the first leg of the race, right? And then He came in and we helped Him get to the finish line. It isn't even that we cheered Him on. We talked about exhorting one another this morning in Sunday school. It isn't even that we cheered Him on. It isn't that He just ran the last portion and finished for us. No, He did what? He did it all. We couldn't run because we were unable to run. Right? Christ stood in the place of all of those who have and who will believe, and it's guaranteed that all those who he ran for either will be or have been saved. That's a guarantee. In other words, he stood in there, but it isn't a possibility, it's a guarantee. Their justification, when I say their, I'm including our, myself in this, is as sure as the Word of God is. Their salvation is not based upon a potential that one day they might be justified. Aren't y'all glad we don't have to sit around and fret about our justification? No, those that have been, have believed or will believe, because there's some that haven't believed yet. I believe there's people in this room that have not believed yet that one day will believe. That God will save. And one day their justification will be solidified as it is already settled. See, we don't know all these things. These things are above our knowing, but these things have taken place when? Before the foundations of the world. Now, to some that might say, well, man, that's discouraging. What about if God hadn't? I'm going to tell you what, if I was on the other side of it and I hadn't been justified, you know what I'd do? I'd cry out and beg God to justify me, save me. Why? Because He's well able to. And the thing is this, we don't know when and how. Think about it in your own life. And we'll get to that in a minute when we get to forbearance. How many days you wasted that God was patient? That God was long-suffering, that God was, as we learned about this morning, was merciful. It allowed you to get away with the things you got away with. Why? Because He knew one day you were going to be what? You were going to believe on Him and be redeemed. I said our justification is as sure as the Word of God is. It's not based upon a potential that one day we might be justified. No, our justification was purchased. It was procured. It was settled. It was completely settled. How? By the finished work of Christ. Where? At the cross of Calvary. It was a done deal. Remember what He said when He was on that cross? Remember what He cried out? It is finished. It's a done deal. I know we've talked about it. That's a business term saying what? Y'all remember what that says if we were to translate it in today's vernacular? Y'all remember? Paid what? In full. In other words, not lacking anything. I'm not sure if we realize that to be justified means that God has legally declared that it is just as if you and I have never sinned. Could we let that sink in a little bit? It's hard to fathom, isn't it? In other words, forensically, we've been tried in a court or a tribunal before the Godhead, right? Technically, that's where we're going to stand, before the Godhead, and God has looked at our case, and on behalf of Christ, the one that ran the race for us, God has legally declared us what? Just. That's amazing. Now, we must be aware of the fact when Paul uses the term freely, because he said we've been justified how freely, that he is speaking in relation to our part in salvation and not to God's part. Now, as far as for us, what did we do to get saved? We didn't do anything. Our justification was free on as far as in regards to our part. Remember, we said in sanctification is not free on our part. We have commands given in the Scriptures, right? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the tender mercies of God, that you have a responsibility to present yourselves, what? A living sacrifice. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? I'm just using one practical illustration of our sanctification process that that the Scriptures give us a command that we have the responsibility to not be conformed, right? What's it mean to conform? It means to go along with, to take shape with, right? But to be transformed, that means to change shape, get away from, to be transformed, to be changed. How? Have a responsibility. By the, y'all help me out. By the renewing of your mind. Now, does that mean God's just going to come in? There's some things God does automatically for us. And one, in justification, He does all of it. But even in our sanctification process, sometimes He gives us a little boost or a little head start and takes some things from us. But some things He allows to stay there. And as we grow in grace and knowledge, those things tend to fall off of us. So here we see that our salvation was free in a sense on our part, but not free in the sense of God's part. Our ransom was paid, and the price of which cost Christ what? His life. Now some may look at that and say, well, you know, I mean, He was God. This was the plan, but that didn't really cost Him anything. You believe that? I don't know about y'all, but I don't believe in a cheap grace. Christ paid the ultimate price. You know what He did for us? He broke fellowship with the Father. Remember when He was hanging on the cross? Remember there was darkness on the face of the earth? Whereas it's as if God had to turn His back on God. We can't comprehend that. He that knew no sin became what? That which He despised in order to redeem us. You know, Christ fully satisfied all the demands of the law in order to be our propitiation. Every demand. He pleased God completely. And I'm glad that He did. The Scriptures say that we are not our own. We have been what? Bought with a price. I know these are things that we know, but we need to remind ourselves of these things. And the Bible says we hadn't been what? Redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. But we've been redeemed what? With the precious blood of He had to give. That's why Hebrews says it behooved Him. He had to be made, what, likened unto His brethren. Why? For the reason of that. Did Christ really die on the cross? Let's say He didn't. What's it, the swoon theory? That He just passed out? They put Him in the grave, the coolness of the tomb, all that. He resurrected. No. The Bible says He gave up what? The ghost. Become die. But He was completely man. I don't understand this either. But completely God at the same time. But in His humanness, you know what happened? He died. Why? For us. We are justified by the redemption which is in Christ. The word redemption here carries with the idea of being delivered. As in paying a ransom. Y'all know what a ransom is, huh? It was usually associated with giving a payment in exchange to free a captive. Y'all seen those movies, right? We've seen the movies where someone is kidnapped, usually somebody of prominence. Somebody that may have a rich family or have connections, right? Y'all seen the movies? And these kidnappers or these captors, they take them and then get off in a remote place. And the whole idea is that they take them in order to demand a high price. Now think about that for a second. We got somebody that's been kidnapped. Somebody that's being held against their will. Somebody that is being used as a means of somebody else trying to gain some kind of payment. Or we have a slave that is also what? Captive. That is being held. And we see this word being used from somebody trying to buy them from their master. Now think about that. In both of these situations, those who were held in bonds or held captive had no means, neither did they possess any ability to pay for their own release. They were in a bind, right? Slave couldn't. He couldn't pay his way out. He couldn't work hard enough and earn enough money, rat hole some money to eventually go to his master and say, hey, I want to pay my way out. What do you think that master would do? Take his money. They get your tail back out in that field and start working again. Or get on that hammer and chisel and hew out that stone or whatever it may be. Same thing with one that has been. Now, I know we've seen these movies where these kids are held ransom and they figure out a way to swindle the people and this, that. That's Hollywood. But in both of these situations that we see here, what? Those that were being held captive had no means of making the payment. They were completely dependent upon someone else paying their ransom. Now, what about you and I? The same holds true for us when it comes to our salvation, does it not? We're completely void of any potential to free ourselves. Remember, we can't run the race. Why? What did 23 say? For all have sinned and all have fallen or come short of the glory of God. We couldn't free ourselves. What were we bound by? Y'all remember? Yeah. We were bound to sin. And we had no potential, no ability to free ourselves. Neither did we have the ability to pay the debt which was required to set us free. As a matter of fact, we didn't even want to. Look back in your own life. Just be honest with yourself. How many of y'all, if we were to be honest, would say we loved our sins? We cherished them. We planned them. We romanced them. We longed for them. Even though they took full advantage of us day in and day out, we were bound. No possible way to get free. We didn't even want to get free until our champion came on the scene and revealed himself to us. Look what verse 25 says. Whom God hath set forth a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Boy, there's a lot in that. You know, because we could not pay our sin debt, Christ had to pay it for us. I don't think we truly comprehend the debt that we owe. Neither do I think we can fully understand the price that was paid. Have you ever truly stopped? I've asked this question before, and I remember the first time I asked it, I remember who answered it immediately and answered it correctly. He's not here tonight, Brother Johnny. Usually don't say a whole lot, but when I asked it, boy, he hit it. And I thought it was going to be a trick question. I thought people were going to mess up on it. But he nailed it. So I have this question. Have you ever stopped and thought about what it is that God actually saves us from? I mean, there's a lot of right answers, should I say. Surely we can say that we've been saved from our sins, right? I mean, technically we can say that. But technically, I really don't think we had any problem, as I said just a while ago, with our sins. How many of us had problems with our sins? Now, our sins caused us problems, right? We were too stupid to realize it. pardon my rudeness when I say that, but that's the truth. Our sins caused us all kind of problems, but we didn't have any problem with our sins. We just had a problem when we got what? Caught. When we got busted. And we had to face the repercussions of our sins. We didn't really have any problem with our sins. We were fine with them, and if it was left up to us, you know what? We would have probably been okay just to remain in them had God not changed us. Think about it. Some may reason and say that we needed delivering or saving because our sins would eventually lead us to what? What's one of our main enemies that we're all going to have to face? Death. The Bible even says that we were bound to the law of sin and death. And that because we were sinners, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, that ultimately we needed deliverance because eventually we were going to die because of our sins. Right? Now bear with me, I'm going somewhere with this. But if death is all we had to face, think about that for a second. If that's all we had to face was death. How many of y'all want to die? Now, I understand since God's changed some of us, death isn't like it used to be. But most people are scared of death that don't have a right relationship with God because they know it's the end, but here, and it technically is not the end. They hope, would hope that it's the end. As I said, if death is all we had to face, would it be worth getting rid of our sins? If that's all we had to do was just face death? Think about that first. Think about the logical aspect of it. If all we did was die, you know what I would suggest? Might as well just live it up. Might as well go for the gusto here and now. Why? Because when we're dead, if death is just the end, then we're just what? We're dead. Although sin and death pose a great threat to all men, we must realize they are not our biggest problem. Man's greatest problem is God. So wait up. What do you mean God's biggest problem? God is our biggest problem. What makes God so terrible? It's the fact that He is holy and we're not. And because He's holy, because He's just, because He's all-powerful, because He's all-knowing, when God saves us, you know what He saves us from? He saves us from Himself. He didn't just save us from our sins. He saved us from Himself. This word, propitiation, I personally believe it's one of the greatest words found in the Bible. I'm not sure if we truly realize just what Christ did when He completely satisfied the holy wrath of God that was supposed to be poured out on us. Christ's atonement, you know, you look that word up, we learned that word. Y'all remember that word? We learned it in Bible school one year. Y'all remember what it was? It is a covering, but y'all remember the Greek word. But Jimmy, you ought to remember. You did it every... Was it halasmos? Propitiation, same thing. The atonement, the covering, the mercy seat, it all ties in together. And Christ is our mercy seat. We go to the Old Testament with Moses. We can get tied up in all that. But Christ's atonement, which is the covering. Y'all remember the picture of the ark in the Old Testament. I think a tremendous, tremendous teaching lesson that God tells Noah, I should have said Moses just to see if y'all was listening to me, tells Noah, I slipped on that one. I wasn't a trick, y'all. I tricked myself there. He tells Noah to knock. Gives him all the dimensions and he tells him to cover it with something. Y'all remember what he said to cover it with? Pitch, which is a tar-like substance. It really is tar, oil, that comes out of the ground. Where were they at? They were in the Middle East, right? Where this oil was prevalent. Said to cover it. You look that root word up. That root word for pitch means what? Atonement. It means it's what it means, just a covering. That ark was a type and picture of Christ and how His blood covers us. And when we're placed inside of Him, then what? When the overwhelming flood of God's wrath is poured out, what's it do? We rise up above it because we're in Christ. The water on the outside can't get on the inside because the atonement covers it, right? Tremendous. A simple Bible story that has so much application and implication. And we see that Christ's atonement paid a debt that you and I were completely unable to pay. And this payment was not partial. It wasn't like some of these gimmicks you see on TV late at night that says, oh, just four easy payments of $19.99. Right? $19.95? No, this payment was what? 100% complete. And it will never need to be paid again. That's why we say these things already settled. Why? Because those that have been purchased have been purchased. It's not a hope so, eventually maybe so, but it has been purchased. They have been purchased. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 10, turn there right quick. Hebrews chapter 10. Lest we not believe what I'm saying, Hebrews chapter 10. Or Jimmy's got a new Bible that he can't, my old Bible's getting like that, brother. All the pages want to stick together, but I don't want to get rid of it yet. Hebrews says the title, sacrifice is once for all. Matter of fact, let's back up to verse 1. He says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, which was Christ, and not the very image of the things, notice what he says here, can never with those sacrifice which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. All they did was appease, didn't do away with, didn't satisfy, right? Talk about the Old Testament sacrificial system. For then would they have ceased to be offered. If they were complete, then they wouldn't have had to have been offered what? Again, is what the writer's here saying. Because that worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But no sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins. Every year, right? Why? Verse 4, because it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he say, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me, and burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure. God was sick and tired of the sacrificial system. Why? Because they were doing it out of duty. They weren't doing it out of love and respect. They were doing it out of obligation. He said, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of a book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God, above, when he said sacrifice and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest or desired not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Look at verse 9. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. Speaking of the first testament, the first covenant, of all the sacrifices of the animals, why? In order that he may establish what? The new covenant. By the which will we are what? Sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ, Jesus Christ. Notice this, once for all. And every priest standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, speaking of Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, notice what he did, forever sat down at the right hand of God. from henceforth expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. Notice verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected. What's it mean to be perfected? To be made complete. Notice what it says. He hath perfected how long? What's the duration of their perfection? Forever, them that are sanctified. Now you can go back to our text. And I said a while ago, whenever we were looking at this, the reason we turned here is the fact that Christ didn't. He paid our sin debt. He paid it completely in full. It was a done deal. And we didn't have to help him none whatsoever. We didn't have to take over the notes. We didn't have to make any installment plans. He purchased us. Notice in our text how that Paul says this was done. He says this was done through the forbearance of God. Now this word forbearance, it means that God, who is holy and who hates sin, chose according to the pleasure of His goodwill to overlook all previous sin committed in order to bring forth redemption to mankind. What should have God done, technically, to Adam and Eve? Would he have been just in doing so? But because He's gracious, because He's merciful, because He's long-suffering, and because He originated the plan of redemption, knowing full well from before the foundations of the world that they were going to foul up, God had already had everything set into motion. God sat back and allowed them to do what they would do. Why? To show Himself marvelous. Romans 9 speaks of that. What if He willing to show Himself mighty and allow those that are wicked to continue on? God has a purpose and a plan. Think about God overlooking. We overlook sin. I'm telling you, sin doesn't really bother us. Not like it should. It should. But I'm afraid it doesn't. We must understand that His forbearance is not a sign of God's injustice, but is a perfect representation of His loving patience and long-suffering, which He graciously displays towards who? His own. Let me ask you this. Does He forbear everybody's sins? In one sense, He does. But ultimately, those that are not in Christ will ultimately pay the price. I got a quote from a theologian that states, propitiation is not placing a vengeful, is not placating a vengeful God, but rather it is satisfying the righteousness and just wrath of a holy God, thereby making it possible for Him to show mercy righteously. Now think about that for a second. God should destroy all of us and have every right to do so. But because of His forbearance, He's able to withhold in order to do what? Show us mercy. Do we deserve mercy? No. This commentator said God can now be just and can at the same time, as we'll come to see, be the justifier, dealing with men graciously and benevolently. The concepts of redemption and propitiation are used to demonstrate and to draw our attention to the justice of God. Let me ask you this. Does God, we talked about earlier about us being justified and how that in the eyes of God we have been legally declared just. Can God rightfully do that? Does He rightfully do that? Why? Are we just? Practically, are we just? Practically, we're not. Because if we were, then the Bible wouldn't be true. Because the Bible says if a man said he has no sin, then what? He's a liar. We just read, all have sinned and all have fallen short, come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But yet God can legally declare us just on the behalf of who? Christ Jesus. Our propitiation. The one that stands in our place, our satisfying sacrifice. Because that's what he did. He stood in our place and satisfied the Father with his sacrifice. And because of that, God can legally declare us just. This commentator said, God has set the sinner free through Christ. But he has not done so by setting aside the rules. Right? Think about that for a second. Did God cheat the system? No. Instead, God has sent the sinner free in Christ by satisfying the demands of his justice in Christ. Christ completely satisfied the demands of the law. Sin occurs a penalty, he says, which must be meted out. Because God is just. Remember we said earlier, we were talking about what our biggest problem is. Our biggest problem is God and the fact that God is holy and the fact that God is just. And because God, everybody wants to throw up, well, yeah, God is also love. And he is. But because God is just, he will not allow his love to override his justice. He can't. Because then that would destroy his attributes. So God's justice, even though he loved mankind, God worked out the dilemma that mankind had. Right? Mankind didn't work it out. God did. And what was that equation? Christ standing in our place. Dying in our stead. And because of that, God can still remain just by justifying those who are practically not just, but positionally are. Christ paid the price of the debt our sins had incurred on our personal account and suffered, this is the quote, the required penalty in our place. Thus, he paid the price to secure our redemption or liberation as a result of paying the price in full. Why has God done this? Paul answers that question, and we're running out of time, in verse 26. He says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God did this in order to reveal his righteousness in this present age. He did it in order to show himself mighty. He did it in order to show himself merciful. You know who's going to get all the honor and all the glory when we're in heaven praising the Lord? He is. Not us. You know, technically, it's not even about us. We like to think that it is. Now, I understand that God loved mankind. He so loved the world. Remember, we talked about Christ. We looked at that last week. For the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? What was Christ's main objective while he was here on this earth? Y'all remember? To do the Father's will. It wasn't to heal people. Even though he did, we were beneficiaries of what he did. But his main objective was to do what? To please the Father. Remember when they came to him and said, hey, look, this dude's out of wine. He was in a bind. His mama came to him. He said, what's that have to do with me? My hour's not yet come. Remember when he was lost at a little kid and they went back and they went to looking for him? Remember what he said? You ought to know, I'm here to be about what? Remember whenever they were traveling and he said, we got to go through Samaria. And they probably said, man, why in the world do we have to go through? this rat hole. And as they're traveling, he's wearied, his flesh. They say, look, we're going to get something to eat. They ventured off in the town. They come back. They had some, what, fish and chips or whatever it was. Come back from Wendy's. Right? No, I don't work for Wendy's. I ain't sponsored by them. I don't even eat there, except for their Frosties are good. But they tried to give him food, and he said, I don't need it. I've already ate. They looked at each other and like, did somebody bring him some food? They did a head count. Who? Somebody beat us here? Where did he? Remember what he said? My meat, my fulfillment, my sustainment is to do the will of him that sent me. Christ came to do what? The Father's will. What was the Father's will? To redeem mankind. Those that belong to him. And all those that belong to him, he said what? Will come to him. And he will in no wise cast them out. Have you ever wondered why a holy God would choose to overlook all the sins of your past? In Christ, all God's justice was completely satisfied. That's tremendous. We ought to shout. Man, you ever owed a debt? I mean, most of us are probably all in debt. Wouldn't it be nice to go down to your bank and you owed a big debt and they said, man, somebody done paid this off. You're free to, here's your deed. You're free to. Boy, what you think we'd run around and jump and holler? We'd probably squall the tires leaving the parking lot, excited, huh? Let's be honest. I mean, if it was a big enough debt, we'd probably go to the next grocery store or whatever we stopped, and if we had some cash and somebody's in there, we'd probably buy them something just because we were fired up, right? Man, the day's a good day. What you want? It's on me. We'd call everybody we knew on the way home. We'd burn our phone up. You ain't going to believe what my bank did. They must have messed up. But look, I got this deed. They're going to have to pry it out of my hand. We've been forgiven way more than that. And you know, a lot of times, I hate to say it, we just sit on it. We've let that wear down to where it's really isn't that big of a deal to us. I'm guilty. I'm confessing. When we should be rejoicing. Romans 5 says this, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. I tell you what, if we was to sit down, get out a ledger, and start writing down all the things we've done that were offensive to God, and we laid out that list, I think we maybe just a fraction we would see what Christ did. But you know what? Most of us probably won't. We'll think about it here and there. We ought to rejoice. The Bible says that if God was to what? Mark iniquities. And He does. Does He not? Psalmist said, if thou, Lord, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquities. He says, O Lord, who would be able to stand before you? In other words, if He was to keep an accurate account and hold us accountable, everything we did today, what James say again? I'm going to bring that back up to us, and we're closing. All it takes is what? One. Aren't y'all glad we serve a merciful Savior? And if you're still in your sins, you know what? God died to save you, to redeem you. If God is drawing you, you know what? If you have any inkling whatsoever in your heart to want to study or read the Bible, you know what? That's not of you. Why? Because there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh. There's none that doeth good. If you even think in these things and they being prompted, you need to fall on your face and thank God that His Spirit is drawing you and doing a work in you. I know we don't understand, lost folk don't really understand these things. But I can reflect back in my own life and God was doing a work and I didn't even know He was. I thought it was all me and it wasn't me. But God in His perfect timing, you know what He did? He hunted me down. He chased me down and brought me to that place where ultimately He became Lord of my life. And I want to give Him all the honor and all the glory for it. And He's well able. Is God still in the saving business? Is He still on the throne? Is that sacrifice that Christ paid, that debt, is it still sufficient for today? It is. Let's pray. Father, we love You, praise You, thank You for all that You've done for us and will do and continue to do. We thank You, we love You, and we praise You. We pray that, God, You would open our eyes to see truth, to realize what it is that, God, You've done for us. We love You, and we praise You. In Christ's name.